to tell you how that is. How can such a thing be that Jesus loves us the way that he does? Bob, thanks for reminding me we're all human. So now when I screw up, it's going to be all right. Oh, yeah, it's not by anything Billy can do. It's all by the Holy Spirit's power. And today, I wanted to bring a message of hope. You see that the theme has been Jesus. The theme is also love. I really appreciated the songs that were chosen. And I wanted to have a message that's been on my heart really for many months, but from a book in the Bible, and Joe's always good about helping checking me on this. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians in a minute. But the theme today is Christ in you. Christ in you is a weighty topic. Christ in you, he's our hope and glory. Christ in you is the answer for a world that needs a Savior. It's the only answer. Christ in you is the solution to all of our problems. It's all about Jesus, and so I can't speak enough about him. Today I'm going to try with these stammering lips to just bring forth the word, and I'm going to ask in a moment for us to stand, but before I do, before we go to the next slide, I just want to give a little backstory to the book of Ephesians, or as an old-timer I met, I think it was at Brown City, he called it the book of Ephesians. I thought that was cute. He goes, oh, Ephesians is my favorite book. And I said, well, maybe that's how you pronounce it. I'm not going to correct him. But throughout the books that Paul wrote, and many, as you know, were prison epistles, he uses this term, and in the Greek I couldn't pronounce it, but I know what it means is an intimacy that we don't really understand, or maybe we think we do. We sing about it. We certainly do pray. The Bible has so many examples of Christ in us, or our lives being hidden in Christ. Paul uses this phrase 76 times in the King James Version, and in the book of Ephesians alone, 27 times if you include times where he just says, in him, which is tantamount to saying in Christ. In him, he means to be Christ in you or you in him. And again, if you are a believer, I think we have a kind of a tendency to glaze over that. We see that phrase so often, I think we take it for granted. Maybe I'm wrong. But we read it and it is no light thing. It is a lofty and high and a holy thing. And we're going to read from a passage in Ephesians, and before I have you stand again, I've got a quote in the next slide that I thought sets the stage really for where I'd like to go. It's from a great Bible teacher, John Oswalt. He said, the fate of the Christian church in America and around the world depends upon what the church does with the idea of holiness. Holiness. And I don't want anyone to tune out when you hear that old-fashioned word, holiness, relegated to the bookshelves with dust on it or something like that. It's a weighty topic. Holiness can be equated to sanctification. Sanctification is Christ in you. And we're going to unpack some verses here in a moment from Ephesians, but also we're going to hop back and forth to a couple other confirming verses. But I'd like to pray first because this is God's word, and how many know that God's word is not, has no error? It contains everything that we need for this life and beyond, and it's been preserved carefully by his Holy Spirit. And the central figure in the whole book is Jesus. And you know, there's a predominant metaphor in the Bible of God as a father who's planning a wedding, and it's a wedding with his son. And guess who's going to be in the wedding? You all get to be the bride who he will present blameless and spotless, and there'll be a great banquet. And he's been planning that wedding before eternity began. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to take in from the book of Ephesians, oh, such a weighty topic, Lord, of Christ in you. And I pray that in the time that we have together, we may grow and glean from your knowledge, from the wisdom in your word, what it is to be in Christ, and that you would help Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts in practical ways that we would leave here different than we came in. I believe it's every person's desire in here to know you more, to love you more, and to learn how to love in the way that you've described for us in this chapter. And it's a supernatural thing because it's a supernatural book written by a God who loves in a supernatural way. And I pray you'd help us to just glean from it today. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So if for any of you that are able to stand, everyone doesn't have to. I know we've been up and down a lot this morning. We're going to read from the book of Ephesians. And I know I've got a Colossians verse down there, but this is from Ephesians, and it's in, if you would like to follow, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I'm going to focus on mostly verse 17. And so as scripture comes up that relates to this idea of Christ in us, Christ dwelling in our hearts, what is it for him to us to abide in him? Him in us, he in us. And so read these words with me, if you will. It's the second prayer that Paul prays in the book of Ephesians, and I believe it's a very significant prayer that is so necessary for this new year and for our lives going forward. So let's pray it together as a prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a weighty chapter, and some of you may be familiar. Another great writer, a favorite of mine, who wrote a book while he was in prison was Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee wrote a book on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. Anybody ever heard of that? And in the book of Ephesians, it's an interesting book. Some commentators, Joe, you correct me on this, they've called it their Waterloo. You know what the Battle of Waterloo was like, you know, it just didn't turn out the way you thought, you know, and it was just confounded the general, Napoleon. Well, this has been called, this book of Ephesians, the Waterloo for many commentators, because they sometimes don't know what to do with it. Paul's praying off the page here, folks. He's praying that you be filled with the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God himself. And is that attainable? Is that a realistic prayer? Well, Paul in the second chapter begins to pray, and he's praying for the people of God. But here he goes to his knees, and I think that's significant. Watchman Nee said, we're seated. That's what the part of his title sit is. Then we walk. We learn later in the book of Ephesians how to walk out this Christian life. And then we learn to stand and to take on the armor of God when you get all the way into chapter 6. But this chapter 3 is, MacArthur, I think it said, he said, was it's like turning the ignition on the car. Before you can get going to where we need to go, we need to grapple with this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And so why did Paul pray this way? Well, he wanted the church to understand salvation was something that was planned from eternity past. It was in the mind of God. He wanted the saved people of God to be greatly blessed to know who they are in Christ, and that in being blessed, that we could be a blessing for others, and that there was no longer this partition, this wall between the Jews or the Gentiles, that there was now Christ, and in him, there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew. We all have an opportunity to know him. And so some commentators have said Ephesians is a unique look because it's kind of from God's perspective looking to us. Other epistles are us trying to grasp, like Philippians, you know, I won't attain it, but I'm grasping after it. Ephesians is God from eternity past saying, I want you to know something about who you are and about this great love I have for you and about what it is to be in Christ. So Ephesians gives us a different perspective. And some people have argued through the church generations about conversion, and I won't go into today, you know, as some preachers have tried to, they call it a second blessing. Our church, whether you like it or not, comes from a holiness background, and they did believe in a thing. They may not have called it the second blessing, but in this second prayer that Paul prays, he's praying for something higher and deeper that even saved people of God, even disciples, hadn't not yet experienced. And so I believe it's a prayer for us as well. And I believe it's a call to personal holiness. Now, you can call it, Joe, a process, or you can call it a crisis, the teachers say. A crisis means it happened. I know it. I got as much of the Holy Spirit the day that I invited Jesus in my heart as I'm ever going to have. But let me ask you this. That may be so, but does he have all of you? I heard one. He doesn't have all of me. I know it's a process, and I don't want to lose you with this, because here's what is going to be the key to our success in the new year and in life ahead. I've certainly, my wife and I are making some tough decisions right now, aren't we, honey? About things that we watch, about things that we do. And I'm not talking about works, but I'm talking about cooperating with God so that I can experience this deeper walk. And I had a little help this last week. Maybe I wasn't ready for this book. Any ever heard of this guy, Samuel Logan Brendel? Got a great middle name there, Logan. Brendel, and he was one of the commissioners in the Salvation Army. I recently found out I have relatives from Great Britain who were officers in the Salvation Army. And he was a great writer on holiness, and so I always say it's better to stand on the shoulder of giants. You can see farther down the road. So I like to look at people like Brengel and Oswald Chambers and Tozer and A.B. Simpson so that I can understand. So I called Pastor here the other day, and I said, you know, Pastor, I want to preach on this deep topic. And he said, Billy, he says, you're right on with where we're headed this year. We're going to be doing more exposition on what it is to be in Christ. But not just to give you some kind of a formula to follow. He says, I want to see our church get a hold of the urgency, he said, to every day walking in Christ, loving people more, getting to know people that are around us, he said, spending time with them and living in this new year and loving together and knowing that reality that is Christ in us, that we love with the very love of Christ. I don't believe there's anybody in here that doesn't desire that, or else you wouldn't be here probably. I think God's led each one of us here today, and I believe that we all desire to grow. Here's another quote that was from my boy here, Samuel Logan Brengel. And it is, let the heart of the Lord our God be upon us, which is the beauty of holiness. And that's going to be our prayer too. I want to encourage some of you in the room that maybe have had a rough this last year. Was 2016 rough for anyone else? Yeah, you about done with it? Yeah, and I know it's now going into the second week. Well, I want to encourage you that God is in everything. That really was the main message on my heart this morning. It led me to Ephesians, that God doesn't let anything happen in your life that hasn't first gone through the throne room of God. And you may say, oh, you don't know, Bill, I work with a demon himself, my boss. He's a devil, I tell you. I got family members. They got something in them, and it isn't the God. Well, I mean to tell you, and I don't make light of everybody's trials that we're going through, but God knows, and he's in everything. And so I want to encourage you that he has a good long-range plan, and hopefully we can draw some practical application from these points I'm going to make in the time we have left. What is it to be in Christ? Well, it's a union. It's a blessed, intimate union, as intimate as Jesus said, it's the vine and the branch, one drawing nutrient from the other. You can't produce fruit if you're detached from the Lord, so it's a necessary thing. Brengel talked about this as kind of a second blessing. He said in the scriptures, many times you see instances, for instance, Paul. He gets knocked off of his high horse in one chapter, and then you see him laying in a bed waiting for Ananias to come and pray over him that he might receive the Holy Spirit. And as it were, scales fall off his eyes. Also, there's a place where Paul says to some of the disciples that knew of John's baptism, he said, how long has it been since you knew the Holy Spirit? And then Jesus himself, and it's not to say that Jesus, he is absolutely sinless. He is always all God. He didn't need, there's nothing that could be taken away or added to him. But something special happened at his baptism, did it not? Something happened at the baptism of Jesus where it says that the Holy Spirit, as it were a dove, descended upon him. And the voice was heard of God the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus' ministry took off. Right after that, it was necessary. Baptism doesn't save, but it was a step of obedience. Hebrews said he learned obedience. Yes, even Jesus could learn obedience. And it was a humbling thing that God blessed for him to do. So I've got a few points here. It's a union, and you can fill in the first blank if you're following along. We've got some notebooks, and the first is it's a union of the will. How many know you have a free will? And you know, you're in a church, I'm very thankful to say, believes in the choice that you have, the power of choice and a free will. I believe God doesn't will any should perish, but I don't believe he's predestined anyone to go to hell. I believe that God is calling. I believe he's calling. Now it's your will that has to be kind of lit up to say, yes, I second that, Lord. I want you. And you know, things can be taken away from us, like our health. Many things can be taken away from us, but I believe the will is something that God has in his sovereignty. He's given us this certain amount of a limited sovereignty that says, yes, I want to agree with you. I commingle with you in this agreement, this Christ in you, this union. I want it. And I believe we need to pray for that, and I believe that God wants us to experience it. So it's a matter of the will, and Brengel did a great job, better than I can. He explains how Jesus said, it's not my will but the Father's. My meat is to do the will of he who sent me. Thy will, not mine, be done. He says there can be no union with Jesus without a union of the will. For he says there's very little really that man has but his own will. We could be reduced, our mental powers could be reduced to idiocy, he says, in a moment. We've seen it happen with great, great people in the church, saints that were just brilliant with the scriptures, and then all of a sudden could barely remember your name. But the will isn't something that can be robbed of. So that's one point I'd like to make, is that it is a decision of your will. And Pendleton wrote on that, it was a required reading for many of the people in the Christian Missionary and Missionary Alliance Church to read from the book by George Partington, is who his name is. He said, unless this step of surrender is taken voluntarily, God can call a man or a woman, but he's not coercing them. In making choices and deciding destiny, that will is free. It is true that God will supply motives for your right action, but he will not arbitrarily determine the decision of your will. And I think that's true. And I saw it in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Was it a choice that he had to make to give up his own son? Yes, it was. And so there's an act of our will. And that's the part of that Ephesians prayer where he's saying that I pray that God would strengthen you with power in his being, that you would be able to enter into this kind of a union. So what's another part of this union that we can develop? It's a union of faith. It's a union of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Isn't that true? It's by the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. It's his faith. Faith is simply, it can't be defined really, but I'm going to try. It's our capacity to receive Christ. And that part in the Ephesians prayer that he says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love through faith, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And so faith is our capacity to receive Christ. And some of us, and I admit, my faith is sometimes shriveled up and it seems like I just don't believe. My dear wife has to remind me often, honey, God's in everything. Honey, God isn't going to allow anything that hasn't first gone through his throne room. And he said, yes, I will allow this. And then we look at the story of Job, don't we? He had quite a different wife, didn't he? She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, Job said, even if God slays me, I have faith that he is going to, in the same way he gives, he takes away. Am I to receive blessings on one hand and not evil? If God's allowed it, so be it. And it's by faith that we can do that. Not an easy thing. So in this scripture, we see an agricultural term. It said being rooted and grounded in Christ. I thought that was interesting too. Hope I'm not getting too dry for you guys here, but being rooted and grounded is an agricultural term, and just like with a tree or a plant, you have to dig the roots in deeply, and they're grounded so that during the storms they can weather, and they actually grow stronger through the storms. There's application there for us. That leads to my next verse, which is it's a union of suffering. And again, I don't want to take this lightly. Some of you have suffered great loss this year. And some of you say, Bill, you don't know. I have a wayward teen. I have this going on. I have something that you can't possibly appreciate. But there is something about suffering that God does use, and he honors, and he uses it. And without it, we would not know this deep union that we can have in Christ. And I'll take you to an example here from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as Pastor Thompson used to say, to bed we go. I don't know why he said that. For you VeggieTales fans, you know there's a scene in the VeggieTale clip where they're thrown into the fiery furnace, and Mr. Lunt, I believe, is the little gourd, and he goes, "Hey, boss," and he's got a Cheech and Chong accent with a gold tooth, and he says, "Didn't we just throw three guys in there?" And he goes, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I see a fourth one, and he's really shiny." And that was in the midst of the fiery furnace. Jesus was there with them. But I love this prayer that those old boys, they had great faith. They said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter for ourselves. If we be thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is," here's the key word, "he's able to deliver us. And he will deliver us from the majesty's hand." And I could do another message on just stay in the furnace till your enemy calls you out, because there's a beautiful picture in Daniel in the lion's den where both times these evil kings are the ones who say, "Yeah, get them out of there. I've had enough of this. I see that their God is real. I see that he's powerful. I need to know this God. I don't want to upset this God." He's a holy God. And so the key word there is that he's able. And that word is also used in this prayer. I love that he says that he is able. And that he's able to fill us with the measure of the fullness of God himself. Daniel also would pray in Daniel 2:28, "I don't know how to answer your dream and what it meant, O King, but there's a God in heaven who answers the secret mysteries that I don't know, and I believe he will tell me in his time what your dream meant." So we don't look to Dr. Phil. Sorry, I've hurt anybody's feelings. We don't look to some of these other people on TV for our answers. We look to the God who is in heaven, who loves us and wants us to know him more intimately. And that's what this whole message of Christ in you is about. So stay in that furnace or that lion's den until I believe God will even use your enemy to call you out. You don't believe it, it's true. So when we go through suffering, we understand that, yes, when we're pursuing God, there's an enemy of our soul in this world who hates God. And there's no doubt a target gets painted on your back somehow. And as soon as the devil finds out that you want this more of Christ, you want to know him. That's what Logan and I prayed for this morning. I want to know him more this year. That you're going to have a target on your back. And I don't say that with just, you know, a smirk, because it's a hard thing. We'll go through suffering. But we can hide in the power of Christ, can we not? And he can be glorified in us. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And I don't even know what my next slide is. It's a union of a purpose. How many of you know God has a long-range purpose for your life? And it didn't just start when you were born. He knew, and Jeremiah says, he knew the plans that he had before you. He knew the things that you would do, the things that you'd be ashamed that you would do. And I've done some things that would make a man with an IQ the size of a hat be ashamed. I can admit that to you. But I do know that he has a good purpose. And it involves this great love. Oh, I had so many passages I wanted to go to, and I'm not going to this morning. But how about John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That is a picture of this four-dimensional love that we just read about, that you may know the width, the breadth, the depth, the length. He went to great breadth when he said, "I want to save humanity." God of heaven, he says, "I'm going to reach down." He went to great length that he'd send his only begotten Son. He went to great depth in this knowledge that he could rescue those who are perishing. And then there was the height that we can reach in heaven, and he reaches to us, and we meet in the middle, and he says, "Yes, we are one." And Jesus prayed for that in John chapter 17, the great priestly prayer. He says, "The same way that we are one, I pray that you'd let us be one, the ones that you've given me." He said, "The Father and I are one." Matthew goes on to talk a little bit about a great pearl of great prize, a hidden treasure. It's a parable of the kingdom of heaven. And there's scriptures that Jesus would indicate that the kingdom of heaven can be inside of you. Is that right, Joe? Yeah, so you can have the kingdom of heaven living its way out in you right now while we're here still on earth. And there's some things that we can do to cooperate with God. How many want to cooperate with God this morning? I know I do. I do. I've said uncle so many times, trying to do it my way, and God saying, okay, I've been waiting over here, Billy. If you're ready for me, I'll help you. I want to help you. And you know, my life is only just beginning to get exciting in the sense that not only has he given me a second chance, this wonderful wife that I have who loves the Lord, a second chance with my beautiful children, a second chance so many times I can't tell you. Even as a salesman who, if any of you have been in retail before, you sit and watch the front door. And Mrs. Jones comes in and says, just looking. I don't put you down for saying that. It's what you're programmed to say. Grandma dragged you through Hudson's a long time ago. But you know what? I've watched recently on the days that I give it to Jesus and I just say, Lord, whatever you want to do with this day, I can't define success. You only can. And he blesses. He blesses. And even if I don't make the sale, I meet wonderful people and I get to learn more about their lives and share a testimony. And he's just made life so exciting recently that I'm beginning to experience this. And so what is this, this experience? The old timers would call a second blessing. Brengel wrote about it. Well, on my next slide, there's some things we can do. And first, here's that prayer again. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, that's you all saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses understanding? You can't without some of these things we're going to talk about. That you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God, and that's this central part of the prayer that I really wanted us to meditate on, and go home today and meditate on it. It'll bless your socks off. But the next slide that I have are some things that we can take away as some practical helps, because I want to be mindful of the time, and I know some of you are being patient with me, so God bless you. We can know by experience with these as our helps, and these are the hindrances. And it's interesting, you know, we say, well, we know prayer is important, but how many know how vitally important prayer is? There are some prayer warriors in this room right now, and there are some saints in heaven. I think of Annabelle, stopped me one day at one of our potlucks while we were in the line. She says, I've been praying, Bill, for some family members, and I don't know if I'm praying right, because I said to God, do whatever it takes to get a hold of them, and I'd hate for them to break their leg or something like that. And I said, this woman believes when she's in prayer, she's gotten a hold of God. And she looked in my eyes and she said, Bill, I don't want any harm to come to them, but I don't want them to be not saved. And there's others. Oh, there's others that have gone to glory. Faye Martin, Harold DeLamalier, Sybil Zenner. That saint, she prayed this prayer, I know. She prayed that God would fill her with the fullness, and you know, he met all of her needs. And I know she's in heaven right now, and she's probably getting a whisper from God. Hey, you know, they're talking about you. And she's saying, oh, I hope not too much. I hope they talk about Jesus more. Solitude is almost a forgotten discipline, and solitude is important in this day and age. And evil Facebook, thank God he brought me some joy through Facebook. But, you know, more than that, Facebook can take a lot of our time, can't it? And you know, anything can be a distraction. Sometimes there's good distractions, but we need to take time alone and get quiet with God. And I mean, just turn off the lights so that there's no lights, and just pray and just listen. There's a listening prayer. Do you know that? And God will show you some things. And Wesley used to think, he'd say, I'm a fool if I don't spend at least an hour in prayer before I go out, because I know I'm going to get the snot beat out of me out in the world. So I need you, God. And he'd get alone with God and he'd pray. And this self-denial thing, Brengel said it better, I think, than anyone. He said, you know, self-denial is not just denying self of things. It's denying self of self. And I think that's where our big wrestling match comes in. And many times we have pity parties and we're self-centered. And those are the things on the other side that hinder. Prayerlessness, yes. Self-centeredness, definitely. God resists the proud. And I'm going to just tell you a quick story about this one who wrote the book, Brengel. He was a very educated man from Boston, and he heard the street preaching one day of General Booth, and he said, I want to be a part of what God's doing there. And they asked if he would join him in the Salvation Army troops over in England. And the first duty they gave this educated man right out of college was to go blacken the boots down in the cellar of all the new recruits. And he said, God, do you really want me to be doing this? I'm kind of wasting my education, am I not? He reeked of pride a little bit. I can say myself, I do at times. Can't stand myself. And yet God showed him, I resist the proud, and I come near the humble. And he humbled his heart, and he prayed, God, come into my heart in a new way. I don't want to think this way anymore. And he went out, and it says in my Wikipedia quote, I won't read it right now, he said, I started to love things differently. I walked outside, and I loved every person that came by me, and I loved the birds, and I loved the sky. And he said this was that second blessing that he began to write about. Ingratitude, we could go on, as they say, it's the foundation of all sin, really. If you go back to the story of Lucifer, the devil himself, ungrateful for everything God had given him, beautiful instruments, even within his body. He was the leader of worship. And he started to look at himself a little bit too much. And in the shadow, he said, you know what, I could be God. And he was ungrateful. And that first sin, well, begot all the other sins. And complaining. And, you know, if it's you, don't raise your hand. But I know I do. How often do we murmur and complain? And God hates that. And it hinders our growth. It does. If you want to watch the Holy Spirit get squelched, start complaining. Instead, enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. And you'll experience that blessing. The next slide I wanted to bring up, because I want to start to wrap things up, is now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. How many believe God is able? I believe he's able. I texted Pastor Keller before this message, and he said, Bill, the fullness of Christ is the message we need to just continue to just preach. And he said, I'm glad you're in that text. And he says, we were created for love, and I don't think we know what we got. Don't go to the next slide, but that one with that beautiful gem there, there's a story behind it, and I read this just recently. A guy whose name is Rob Cutshaw. In Andrews, North Carolina, he had a habit, like some, who he likes to dig for old rocks. That was his thing. He says, it never paid the bills, but it was a hobby my wife let me indulge, and he'd often go off into the mountains, into the prairies, and he would look in between crevices of rocks for what looked like strange, you know, rock formations. And one day, right in the middle of a crack of a crevice, he saw what looked like a little bit of a blue cast. But he didn't really pay it too much mind. He thought, that seems like a pretty rock down there. He started to break away until he pulled out what was about the size of a hand, this rock. Well, the funny thing is this guy, Cutshaw, put the rock in a box under his bed for 18 years. He left it under his bed for 18 years. And one day he finally, decided to take the gem. Well, I let the story out of the bag. It's a gem, really. To a gem cutter there in Plano, Texas, who polished and polished and took away all the rough edges. You see where I'm going with this? He shined it up so much that this beautiful star, and he later called it the Star of David. And this picture isn't the actual one, because he said, mine's much bigger and I don't want it out there in the media. I don't want to draw any attention. But he did have a big exhibition where they showed this. This gem that he left as a rock underneath his bed for 18 years was one of the Guinness World Book's largest carat sapphires ever, second only to the sapphire of Australia. And so I say that to say this next slide is, we don't know what we have. Is that good English, Chris? We don't know what we got. That's better. We don't know what we got. We don't know what we have in Christ. We don't, I think. Some days we need to be reminded. Let me just say that. We have the very God of very God, Christ in us, the second person of the Trinity within us. Is anything too difficult for our God? Is anything too difficult, especially with the knowledge that he wants to dwell within us? He said from ages past, some religions, you know, build temples and shrines. He said, I desire to dwell within you. Your body will be my temple. This body will be Christ's body, where he will live his own glorious life out. And it's not only just a beautiful story and example, it's a reality. It's a reality I'm only just starting to scratch the surface on. And you can go to other books that Paul wrote, whether it's in Galatians, having faith. But this story of the gem reminded me of the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it, maybe under his bed for 18 years. And then when the joy in him went, he sold it and he had bought the field. You know, he sold all he had, that's it, and bought the field. He sold all he had. And I thought, boy, that'll preach right there. That's how we're going to wrap up the sermon, in fact. He sold everything he had. Now, we sang, I surrender all, did we not? Who was it? One of the preachers on television said we should be singing, I surrender some, if we're honest. But I believe God's asking us to surrender all today. I really do. I really believe that. And that's the message that was on my heart. Now, there may be some of you today who are hearing this, and it's a strange language. Christ in you. What do you mean? What is that? I don't want to be possessed by anything. But let's be honest, folks. Is there anything controlling our lives right now? Anything or any person? Have we already allowed ourselves to be, in a sense, controlled? Who wants to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? I want to be controlled. He'll do a much better job than Billy O could on his best day. And so there may be some of you who maybe haven't taken the initial step today, and that is to say, Christ, I need you. I know you desire. We've read it in this prayer of Paul's that you desire to be in our hearts. That's what it means. Since Jesus came into my heart, Sybil used to play that at the nursing home every Sunday. Tears of joy over my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. And what was she singing about? Was she singing about a little prayer? And you know, that's where it begins. It begins with saying, yes, I want to repeat, and preacher, I'll pray that prayer. But I also believe it's a deeper commitment. It's a deeper asking that Paul's asking for here, that we'd say, I want the fullness of God in me. I'm so tired, Lord, of stumbling and being a stumbling block to others that I want to be filled with the fullness of God himself. You said it in your word that I can have it. And I don't know that we know what we have. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You say, I have that, Bill. Oh, praise God. There are always a remnant within the church of folks who say, you know what, I know that I know that I know I got him. And I still stumble, and I'm quick to repent. And when I do, I get down on my knees and I say, Lord, fill me again and cleanse me again. Because we don't always get it right, do we? But I'd like for you, if you would, with me to just pray. And we're going to have a last song. John helped me find. Thank you, by the way, John. He does these PowerPoints. Me not so smart with this kind of thing. And, you know, it's a song that was by, who is it by? Chris Tomlin? Jeremy Camp. And it's about what we've been talking about this morning. And so as the music plays, I'm going to just ask if there's anyone in here that hasn't experienced a time that you could look back and say, I know with all my heart that I invited Christ into my heart. And if there's somebody that doesn't know that, I'd like to pray with you, and I'll be here at the altar. I'm not going to embarrass and call anybody out right now in front of anyone, but we'll leave the altar open. And then if there are some of you all as Christians who haven't experienced this, as the old-timers call the second blessing, I believe God could do that right now. I believe he's able. I believe he's able to fill you with the fullness of God. So let's pray, and then I'm going to ask John to start the music. Heavenly Father, you've heard our heart's prayer. We've really just prayed back the prayer that you inspired Paul to write so many years ago. Well, he was in prison, no less. He went to his knees and he prayed that God the Father, that you would just begin a new work in the people of God, that you'd fill us with the fullness of God himself, and that, Lord, we would begin to understand those things that are beyond understanding, that we may love, Lord, the way that Christ loves, that we may know the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of that kind of love, Lord, because I confess, Lord, I don't have it, Lord. I need it. I need it desperately, Lord, or there'll be no change. Not in my life, not in the people's lives around me, not in this new year. So we pray, Lord, that you would grant it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're much longer in here, but I again ask anyone who would want to stick around, and I'll stay a little longer with you, and I'd love to pray with you as well, but we have wonderful fellowship as well in the hallways. And just love the Warren Community Church. If you haven't found a church to make your home, my prayer is you'd consider yourself at home here. We're perfectly imperfect, are we not? God is working on us, but we're a Bible-believing church, and I appreciate you all. And may God bless you. You're dismissed.